Well, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. If you don't have a Bible yourself, there are some Bibles underneath the seats scattered here and there, and it's on page 428 in those Bibles. I don't know about your Bible, Nathan. I don't know if it's the same Bible, so I can't help you there. Psalm 23. Can we turn me down just a little bit, Tim? I feel really loud. So last night at 10 p.m., I step outside into the wonderful, dark, cold, snowy landscape of Michigan to take out the trash at our apartment complex. And I look over, and there is, in the snow, a small Pomeranian with a rainbow flashing LED collar. And standing next to him is a man, although standing's the wrong word, hunched over next to him with a headlamp. Peering down into the snow is his owner, looking for his dog's poop. Now, I don't know about you guys. I don't know who's in your neighborhood. We have a lot of people with dogs at our apartment complex, right? And I would be willing to wager that maybe aside from squirrels and birds, dogs are the animals we see the most around us, right? And at least they're the domesticated animal, right, that we see the most around us. We are really familiar with dogs. What do you think someone who lived 3,000 years ago would think about that man picking up his Pomeranian's poop in the middle of the night? I mean, I don't even know if they could comprehend the flashing collar or the this is a dog? And why are you bothering to pick up his poop? There's a bit of a gap there that something could maybe be lost in translation if we were talking to, say, David, who lived 3,000 years ago, about this scene. And in a similar way, for us looking at this poem that David wrote maybe 3,000-ish years ago, there's a similar gap. Because he's talking about sheep and the people who care for them, shepherds, right? Now, how many of you have ever met a shepherd? Anyone? Maybe? How many of you see sheep once a year? Maybe you go to the farm, right? See some sheep. Or every month, or every week, or every day. That's the kind of thing, from David's perspective, that he's talking about, right? He grew up in Bethlehem. He was a shepherd. You know, the sheep are wandering through the hills and the valleys and the roads and by the houses. For him, sheep and the people who care for them are what he's familiar with. So it will help us to understand what's going on if we think about dogs and people who care for them today. But even then, you are probably familiar with this psalm if you have spent any time in church. Because I can go ahead and say the first part of the first verse, and you will probably finish the second half in your mind or out loud. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? David has written something that has stood the test of time because of its simplicity and the way it goes straight to our hearts, even if we don't quite understand, the shepherd-sheep relationship, or if we're not familiar with it in the same way he is, right? But sometimes that statement, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, maybe it seems a little too simple. Is that really true? Is it really? Sorry, not the is it too simple. Yes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that true? That I shall not want if the Lord is my shepherd? I mean, let's think about this past week. I was certainly in want for patience and all sorts of stuff to help out with my kids. Or maybe we could think about the past month or two. Struggles at work or with family. We can think about the past year where we've been walking as a church. Is this true? If the Lord is our shepherd, if the Lord is your shepherd, will you want for anything? David is shining a spotlight, not on sheep. If you'll notice as we read, he says almost nothing about sheep. He's talking about shepherds. He's giving a picture, painting a picture of a shepherd, the Lord, as his shepherd. Because the clearer we see the Lord, our shepherd, the more we will feel we shall not want and know it to be true. And so we will lean then into this psalm, trying to see, you know, David having this as a shepherd himself, you know, this firsthand view, and try to hear, you know, through this gap of years and cross cultures, what is he talking about? It's a question, really. The psalm itself doesn't have a question, but it presses into our hearts in the shape of a question, which is, if the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, what is there to fear? If the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, what is there to fear? Or rephrased as the title of the sermon, never fear, your shepherd is near. So let's read Psalm 23 together. Starting with this big idea in verse 1, we'll go through a couple different pictures or images of the shepherd and then land on David's conclusion in verse 6. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For David, as we see in verses 2 and 3, that means the Lord is his provider. If the Lord is our provider, we shall not want. And we see this image that maybe even today we can grasp somewhat, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Or, once a little something lost in translation there, as the original Hebrew says, he leads me beside waters of rest. Right? So that even if we're not familiar with sheep and we've never gone frolicking through the fields with sheep, you've probably been at a park, right? And seen people playing with their dogs, enjoying the grass, enjoying the sunshine, you know, the 2 weeks we get in like July. The joy, the peace, the rest that can be for us, right? If any of you have a dog. And for David, it's a picture of security and rest and ease. He can see from one end as a shepherd, one end of the pasture to the other. He can see if there's danger coming. He can guide the sheep away to somewhere else. they can wander about here and there, and it's easy for him to keep an eye on them. And they get a chance to eat grass until their heart is content and frolic around. It's a picture of what verse 3 says. He restores my soul. And so maybe even if you are not the type of person who wants to go to parks and frolic around with a dog, you can imagine maybe a similar picture in your mind. What kind of external circumstances would be restful, right? For you, what kind of environment, what kind of external circumstances are restful for you? Free of worry, free of want, free of, you know, troubles darting around in your vision. If you're extroverted, maybe it is a park with green pastures and a bunch of people running around and playing frisbee. If you're introverted like me, well, then blankets in your bed, and a stack of books from the library, and a nice hot drink. A picture of what restores our soul. Which means David is hinting at something more than, you know, what gives our bodies rest. He's already starting to make us question, what restores our soul? What is it that gives us rest, that gives us peace? And the hint is in verses 2 and 3. You know, kids or teens, if you're sitting next to an adult, you might need to help us with this because our vision isn't so great these days. You can point, if you would be so kind, the sentences in verses 2 and 3, what they start with. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That there's this picture of provision with the green pastures and the river. But that is not where the spotlight is. It's on the shepherd. That peace and that restoration are only possible because the shepherd is providing it. The shepherd knows what the sheep needs. That it is the presence of the shepherd that is ultimately bringing about the peace. It's not the green pastures. It's not the rivers. Although those are helping. In this scene, they're almost the tools that the shepherd is using to calm the sheep and to give them rest. But the peace and the restoration is coming from the shepherd himself. It's not just a picture of provision or satisfied sheep, but a picture of the shepherd. And in that, he is giving us a picture of the very nature of the Lord, of God. As he ends with this curious phrase, for his name's sake, which maybe doesn't sit too well with us, that David is hinting at his motivation is his own name's sake? Well, if you were to see a dog in front of your neighbor's house, chained up, you can count his ribs. Do you think that, you know, the dog is the one responsible for that? That the dog doesn't know what he needs or is ignorant or foolish? We think about the owner, right? And that's what David is hinting at. That how the Lord cares, how the shepherd cares for his sheep, is showing us his character. Not just what sheep need or their character, but that in the care, in the making the sheep lie down, maybe when they don't even want to, but that's what they need, or leading them beside still waters or restoring their soul. It is flowing from his very nature and displaying who he is. And that he doesn't need to grow into it. I'm sorry, Tom, if this gets you in a little bit of a pickle. You know, have you know, your kids, anyone ever asked for a dog? Okay, well, guys, maybe, you know, no. Yeah, you have that conversation, and a lot of times the kids will hear from their parents, well, you're the one who wants the dog. Are you going to take care of it? Are you going to be the one who's responsible to feed him and go walk him out in the middle of Michigan winter and pick up their poop if we live somewhere where you need to pick up their poop? And there's a sense of proving, right, that you're, you know, the one who wants the dog, your name is what's at stake, right? And are you actually going to care for this dog? But David is saying it's the opposite of that. God doesn't have to prove anything to us. He is a shepherd. It's his nature. I mean, even the phrase, his namesake, is pointing us back to verse 1, where it says, the Lord, and many of your Bibles will put Lord in all caps, all capital letters, pointing to the Lord's name as he gave himself, I am. He just is. He doesn't have to grow into the role of a shepherd. He doesn't have to spend hours at night scowling or you know, going through the internet to be like, oh, my dog's sick. How do I take care of them? He doesn't have to prove anything. He is, by nature, a shepherd, a perfect, good, gentle shepherd who knows what his sheep need. And so that's why David began with this statement, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's in his very nature that because of who he is, I, as his sheep, shall not want. And if that is the case, why would we be afraid of want? Because there's a lot of that that goes around, right? Gas prices do this. Egg prices do this. The economy looks not so great. There's a picture here that the Lord himself, from his hand, is the one that is providing for his sheep. And so they have no need to be afraid of want. Really? Really? Because we see this interesting picture then in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, why? Why is he walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Why is David walking through the valley of the shadow of death? He told us in verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's walking in there because that's where the paths of righteousness go, through the valley of the shadow of death. He's walking there because that's where the Lord led him. Which maybe asks us or presses us to ask that question again then. Really? The Lord is my shepherd. This is where he leads me. I'm really not going to have any want? I mean, do we, as a church, believe that he's been leading us? these past weeks and months and years? Into what sometimes has felt like the valley of the shadow of death? I mean, this is the beauty of poetry. If I asked you, what's the valley of the shadow of death? Maybe you have flashbacks to your 10th grade poetry class about, English class, let's interpret poetry. Because poetry is flexible. It's taking an image, throwing it at you to evoke an emotional response. So what is it? What are you afraid of? What shadows lie over your life and chase you into your dreams and hound you wherever you go? Because David is saying, the Lord has brought you there. And that's good news. Because we saw in verses 2 and 3 the image of a provider, and now in verses 4 and 5 we see the image of a protector. That just as the Lord's provision is bottomless, endless, unmatched, his strength, his wisdom, his care is unrivaled, without equal. And so he says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff. Maybe this is where we have a theoretical understanding, but it becomes a little bit hard to grasp the feeling of that, right? Well, why did we domesticate dogs? Why do we domesticate animals in general? I mean, if I asked you, why did we domesticate cats? As a cat person myself, I say, I don't know. Dogs? To help us out, to be our friends, to hunt, provide. I mean, we have sheepdogs, right? Even people like David said, hey, let's get dogs to help us out because they have some ferocity. And that's what he's getting at, the ferocity, the strength of his shepherd. These tools, the rod and the staff, to strike the enemies and to nudge the sheep where they need to go. And remember, this is a poem. So David is giving this picture of the arm of the shepherd holding these things to remind us of the strength of the Lord. Of the Lord making a people for himself and shattering his enemies. Whether it was through Moses or David himself. That the Lord raises his arm and he defends. And that is what gives David confidence. That the shepherd knows what he is doing. Because he cannot be defeated. And so we see that picture now even more clearly because of Christ, our shepherd. Because we have seen nothing can overcome him. That our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, was killed in front of our very eyes. The eyes of his people. And he took his life back up and hit death so hard in the jaw that he shattered his fangs and took away its power. And that is the image designed to bring us comfort. Here is the shepherd, that death may threaten us, may frighten us, but for those who are shepherded by Christ, they are with the one who cannot be overcome by anything. Which leads to the next conclusion, that you, my shepherd, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mean, I would not choose, what, the middle of, what, Ukraine right now as a picnic destination, right? I want the green pastures, the still waters, Kensington Metro Park. But David says, no, that's where we're picnicking. With the wolves, with the enemies, circling all around us in this valley, you know, where we can't see far away, we can't see what's coming, we can't see behind the rocks. And my shepherd is caring for me even there. Because he can. The enemies can rage and howl and beat at our door as much as they want. But they cannot remove the presence of the shepherd, and so they cannot remove the provision of the shepherd. I don't own a dog, and so a rainbow flashing LED collar seems like a bit of a waste to me. That was one of my thoughts last night when I saw this dog. But that guy obviously cares for his dog. And not just in the apartment complex is going to find me money if I don't pick up his poop way. You know, he got this nice, fancy, shiny collar. And that's the picture David's giving. In verse 5, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, which seems weird, you know. To us, it sounds like shampoo. But this is a picture of the relationship the shepherd has with his sheep. It's not just you're a domesticated animal that's going to give me wool or meat or money if I sell you. That you are a treasure to the shepherd. And that's what this image is. He's talking about this picnic and this idea of anointing head with oil, cup overflowing is the sign of the guest of honor at this picnic. And that there's nothing that can change that. The enemies can't do anything about it. And the enemies have no claim on the sheep. Because even if somehow they come into the middle of the picnic and they realize they can't overpower the shepherd, they might try to appeal to the nature of the shepherd. Hey, does this sheep really deserve to be here? Does he really deserve your provision? Does she really deserve a place of honor and comfort and love at the table of the shepherd? And the shepherd says yes. Because as Dwan reminded us a few weeks ago, he gave his own life for the sheep. He paid the price of our failings and our wanderings, and our running away from the shepherd. I mean, if you've had kids, you know, there comes a time they just want to run away, and you have to discipline them. As Isaiah said, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on our shepherd the iniquities of all his people. Even if we have tried to flee the presence of the shepherd to go to the, try and find the green pastures because we don't like where he's leading us, he wants his sheep by his side. And so why would his sheep be afraid of evil?
because as Jeff was talking about in Sunday school, our shepherd is not some hired hand who's doing this for money or because he has free time on his winter vacation. But he's doing it because these are his sheep that he loves. And nothing can take them from him. So that even if this church, we have great windows, don't we? You can see around, you know, almost the entire church. That even if all the enemies of God, past, present, future, somehow gathered outside those windows raving at us, they cannot remove his people from the presence of his shepherd. Even if they were to burst in those doors and drag us away, they could never remove us from the presence of our shepherd. And so this picture of his nature, of who he is, leads David to conclude two things we see in verse 6. One, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Translation is really, really hard, especially poetry and music. And we struggle with the people who translate verse 6 have struggled with this sentence. I mean, you probably feel some of the awkwardness of it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. What does that even mean? Right? I thought the Lord is the shepherd, right? It's already like confusing us. Well, that's because the Hebrew word could better be translated, surely goodness and mercy shall hunt me down all the days of my life. That it's not a follow in the sense of, I'm going to walk this way, and, you know, my kids are going to meander after me in the store. That David is actually leaning into this image of danger pursuing us and flipping it to say, if this is who the Lord is, if he will always provide what I need, if he always leads me, if nothing can take me from him, then I must conclude that every single day of my life, his goodness and mercy are chasing me. That his goodness and his mercy are what is lurking in the shadows that I'm afraid of. That the footsteps I hear in the dark, drawing closer and closer, that's his love. That's what overtakes me, day in and day out. Even if it does not look like that. As we know from Christ himself, right? That he was given over to his enemies, killed, mocked, abandoned by the Father for our good. And so then we take confidence that whatever is lurking in those shadows, that even if the things that haunt our dreams come true, that ultimately what has caught us is mercy and love and the Savior. Because he can only do good. If there was even one time, that Christ did something to us out of anger or neglect, we should be afraid. Even one time. We should just toss these Bibles aside and leave and never come back to this church. Because there would be doubt, real doubt, justifiable doubt. My sister-in-law and her husband adopted a dog from a shelter that had been horribly abused. And now they're the only ones that the dog will let come near them. I mean, they've had this dog for years now. That dog knows it is loved and cared for, but it still bears the past emotional trauma. And so it doubts. You know, it looks at where it is. It sees strangers. And even though its owners are next to it, it goes, is it really going to be okay? It wasn't before. There is no shadow of turning in the Lord. None. That is what the cross teaches us. Every evil that man or the enemies of God intends, every single one is an instrument of good for his people and to display the glory of his name. And so we must conclude with David that surely goodness and mercy shall hunt us down all the days of our life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Once again, translation is hard. Going across thousands of years, looking at a somewhat dead language. I mean, your Bible might even have a little number next to forever that points you down to a footnote, saying the original Hebrew word is for length of days. So that the sentence more maybe sounds a little awkward, but would be, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. Which leads lots of people to argue, David doesn't mean forever. There is an end to our lives. It's coming. Every single person will walk through the door marked death. And David is saying that is the door that the Lord himself leads us through. That there are small deaths every day for those who follow Christ as he leads them through valleys and through shadows. And we can spend our days resisting the shepherd and trying to flee from him. But he's always doing good. And so then David, he means forever. He means forever. Because if nothing can take the sheep from the shepherd, then not even that final door marked death will. It's in his nature. It's in his name. I am. So that Jesus even uses that title to argue the same thing. When people come to him and are mocking the resurrection, yeah, like we're really going to rise back from the dead. And he says, have you not read the word of God where he said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the living. It's right there in his name. I am. It's his nature. And so this psalm is giving us a question. If the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, what is there to fear? Because if he isn't, there is plenty to fear. Now we can chase the external circumstances, the green pastures, the still waters, the cozy houses, the plushy jobs, the good relationships. We can run after those all our lives. We will be chasing the wind. We will be trying to chase good, but unable to outrun the judgment of the Lord against those who have rebelled against him. But if he is our shepherd, then we have gone from chasing good to being hunted down by good. From being unable to run away from judgment to being unable to be condemned. And so we take confidence in this claim of God and this promise that the path he is leading us on leads to his dwelling place, to the full, unveiled presence of the Lord. As we read in Revelation 21, the words of Christ, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Let's pray.